Good morning, Stony Hill. I want to welcome you to our morning service. Our text this morning is John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41. I'll begin by reading these verses to us. Listen now to the word of the Lord. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he say, do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for an opportunity we have to open your word, to study your word, and we pray by your help to see. We want to come as those who know that in order for us to see the truth in this word, we have to confess our own inability to see it on our own, and then our dependence upon you to show us what is to be seen in this text. So show us by your Spirit's power. Help us to see and to believe and to love what we see revealed in this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are on our second sermon on this chapter, chapter 9 of John. It's one big story. It's a story about how Jesus took a man who was blind and he made him see. He gave sight to a physically blind man. And one of the things that we said last time when we looked at this, this is our second sermon on this, is the last time we looked at it, we said, you know, this speaks to Jesus's ability to physically heal a blind man or to give physical sight to a blind man. And yet, God also means for us to understand this in a deeper way. And the deeper way is that Jesus has the ability to take the spiritually blind and make them see. And you and I and every single individual ever born was born spiritually blind. We were born spiritually dead. And God has given us spiritual life. If we're a Christian, we've been given spiritual life. We've been given eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand the truth of God's word. And so this speaks about our ability to see and understand what the Bible says, and it comes from God. God gives us this ability. He gives it to us when we are born again. And so we wanted to spend some time thinking about that again this week. Last week, just to summarize what we saw, Jesus actually makes the blind man see. The religious leaders don't like Jesus. They already didn't like Jesus, but they didn't like again that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. And they speak to the man, and they talk and they speak of their opposition against Jesus. And they actually then try to get the parents of the man who was born blind, to get the parents to weigh in on the issue. And there they begin to kind of sidestep the issue. They say, "Well, let the son speak for himself. He's old enough." Well, this week, we're going to pick up there. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, are going to talk to the man again. And eventually, this interaction will end with the man being cast out of the synagogue. The parents had been afraid of that, but the man will actually face this. And Jesus will talk to the man, and the man believes. And this is an important and essential part to this text. And Jesus speaks then of his reasons coming into the world. And our theme in this section will be that God made him to see, and to bear witness. And we see both of these things going on. This man was made to see, but he also bore witness. And we're going to begin with that second part of it, bearing witness. Faith leads to personal witness. That's what we see, I think, in verses 24 through 34. Let's look at this a little bit. This blind man who now can see, formerly blind man, who can now see, is speaking with the religious leaders again. And the religious leaders assume that Jesus is a sinner. That's what they say in verse 24. And they say, well, tell me how it happened. Tell me what happened. And the man says, all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. That's verse 25. And they say, well, how did he do it? Verse 26. And the man says, look, I've already told you. Are you wanting me to tell you again because you want to be his disciples? Verse 27. And the religious leaders then say something very important about themselves. They say, no, we are the disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses. We believe Moses. We don't believe Jesus. And so they are picking sides, as if these sides could be picked, between Moses and Jesus. They see a difference between the two. And by the way, Jesus has already spoken to us about the relationship between him and Jesus, or between him and Moses, that is. Jesus has already spoken about the relationship between him and Moses. Jesus says in John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. And Jesus in other places speaks about the connection between him and Moses. And the idea here is, though the religious leaders want to make a distinction between Moses and Jesus, Jesus says there's no distinction. Obviously, they're different folk, different people, but Moses prophesies, speaks about Jesus. And so we can't make a division where I'll just be a disciple of Moses and you over here can be a disciple of Jesus. If you believe Moses, you will believe in Jesus. And that's Jesus' point here. Both Jesus and Moses have been sent from God. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's no contradiction, there's no difference between the two in one regard. They both point in the same direction. They're both part of God's great redemptive plan. It's really only true that the revelation of God's salvation plan is more clear through Jesus than through Moses, but they were both part of that one great salvation plan. And so, this is our approach to any who claim to believe in God or just the Old Testament or some part of the Bible and reject Jesus. You can't make a division between the two. They both speak the same message. Moses was pointing forward to Jesus. And so there's no division that we can make with them in that regard. And Jesus, they then ask, well, how can Jesus, or rather the man says, how can Jesus heal if he's a sinner? I mean, the Pharisees are saying that Jesus is a sinner. And he says, well, how can he heal if he's a sinner? Verses 31 through 33. And one of the things that the man, I think, fails to recognize here is that his argument seems logical, seems reasonable, although it is true that we have seen some miracles in the Bible from those who were not faithful to God. The Egyptian magicians, we may remember when Moses went to go say, let my people go to Pharaoh, there were some magicians that were able to replicate some of the miracles that Moses was able to do. And so we think, yes, okay, we believe. It seems good logic on the part of the man born blind who is arguing with the religious leaders. His argument's perhaps not airtight, but we really have to admire what he's up to here. Well, in the end, the religious leaders say to this man, you were born in sin, and who are you to teach us? And so they just are so sure that they already know the truth that they're not even open to the truth. And so this is the problem, and this is the situation that we see here. And what we see, though, and what we must notice here is this man is being a faithful witness to Christ. This man, though an immature Christian, or actually, it's not exactly clear if he's a Christian yet, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. But though immature in his general belief of Jesus, whatever stage it is at right now, he is faithfully witnessing to Christ. He's clearly siding with Jesus. He recognizes, much like his parents did, he either needs to side with the religious leaders or side with Jesus. And this man has made up his mind. I'm not afraid to differ. To go against the religious leaders, I believe in Jesus and I believe in his teaching and what he teaches. I will submit to his teaching. I won't submit to your teachings, the religious leaders' teachings. He became convinced that they could not properly interpret the scriptures. And he was willing to do Really what many today seem to be perfectly unwilling to do. He was willing to look a little embarrassed in front of society in order to stand with Jesus. He was willing to get into an argument that honestly, he wasn't likely to win, was he? I mean, how can this man who's been blind his whole life and is just now hearing about Jesus out-argue the religious leaders on the basis of the scriptures? It's not even a fair fight. And most of those looking on at this argument would have thought, probably most of them would have thought, well, it looks like the religious leader have won the argument. I mean, they're right. I mean, who is this guy who just now has his sight to claim that he knows the scriptures better than the religious leaders? Of course, many who sided with Jesus already would have sided with this blind man, would have saw that he was standing with Jesus and that was the right thing. But just in terms of society, society would have thought, this blind man who can now see, he is in over his head and he just hasn't won the argument. And again, this man who was born blind who can now see is willing to be perceived as the loser in the argument. And again, I want to think about us sometimes. Are we willing to be perceived as the loser in an argument? Are we afraid to witness for Christ because we're afraid they're going to ask some question and we won't know the answer and we'll look foolish and we couldn't handle that, and since we can't handle that, we just won't open our mouths? And it's to our shame if that's ever the way we think, if we ever think, well, I have to know all the answers and I can't lose an argument and I can't lose a fight, and so I just better just clam up and not say anything at all. It's to our shame. May God grant us boldness like this man to say, I don't care what it cost me. I don't care, you know, I mean, my parents, they were afraid to get cast out of the synagogue. Look, I know if I argue with them, I will likely get cast out of the synagogue, and I don't care. I'm going to side with Jesus no matter what it costs me. And again, may God give us a bit of courage that we can say the same thing. I don't care what it costs us. We may look foolish in front of others. We must, though, testify to the truth. We must stand on the side of Jesus Christ, and we must let the chips fall where they may, as we say. We must be willing to undergo the sort of opposition and the scorn, perhaps, of society when we stand with Christ. Well, the next thing, and this really, we only have 2 points, but this is the second point. We are picking up on a theme that we touched on last week. That is, when we see people either side with Christ, believe Jesus Christ, they end up on a trajectory. It's a belief of what they've heard so far, and yet there's more to be learned thereafter. And yet we see this blind man, he believes Jesus, he sides with Jesus, and we see he's on a trajectory to greater and greater understanding and on the trajectory to true faith. And yet, on the other hand, we see religious leaders who have they think they already know all the answers. They think they already have all the answers. You should come to them for the answers. And so when they are confronted with the truth about Jesus Christ, they reject it because it doesn't match their preconceived notions. And they, in a sense, go just in further and further rebellion, further and further darkness, further and further from the truth, and further into judgment one day. And so we must recognize the importance of what we do with the Word of God when we confront it. Well, let's just see what this blind man who could now see, he is able to see more clearly. One of the things that we see early on here is we move into section verses 35 through 41, is what Jesus first says to the man. He says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now maybe our first question is just going to be, why is Jesus even asking this question? I mean, didn't Jesus just see that this man has faithfully taken Jesus' side against the religious leaders? Didn't Jesus just see that this guy was willing to be opposed for Jesus? Didn't Jesus just see that this guy got cast out of the synagogue because he sided with Jesus? Why is Jesus asking this man if he believes? I mean, hasn't this guy already proved enough? And yet Jesus knows that one is saved by faith alone. Right? He is saved not by his testimony, not by his witness, but by faith alone. So he presses on this man the issue of faith. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And again, Jesus is insisting then that this man trust in faith, trust by faith alone can he be saved. Today we might say to someone who may say something similar, well, I walked an aisle. I come most weeks. I put a little bit in the offering here and there. Why would you ask me about my faith? I mean, you know, I'm doing all these things. And we might just say, well, I'm happy you've done all that, but do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe? And so we are right. And we're following Jesus' pattern to say, look, it doesn't matter what you've done. Are you believing? Are you saved by faith? And so Jesus also, what we see here, is that Jesus is not content merely to take this man who was born blind and give him physical sight. Jesus is going to press this man all the way from not just physically blind to physically seeing, but from rebellion against God to a worshiper. And this is how the man ends up, by the way, when we look at verse 38. Verse 38, after Jesus has asked him in verse 35, do you believe? Verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And so the man is being pressed into learning about Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of Man. We'll get to that in just a moment. But when he's being pressed in this way, the conclusion is, Lord, I do believe, and he worships him. And so we see then that Jesus has come into the world to seek worshipers, those who come to faith in him, see him for who he is, and stop rebelling against God, but rather worship him. And so this is just a wonderful understanding of what Jesus came into the world to do. We don't know the full extent, again, of what this man understood. We might have thought in the first several verses that he was a Christian because that he already believed because he was willing to be cast out of the synagogue, yet Jesus still asked the man about belief in verse 35. So we just believe that Jesus is on the right track by continuing to ask this man about faith at this point. And yet this man says, yes, I do believe. And he concludes in the right way by worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. Now, Jesus says here in this section also about himself and what he came to do. He says that he came in verse 39. Let's look at verse 39 real quick. Let me read it to us. For judgment I came into this world in order that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Let me first look at that first phrase. Jesus came that those who do not see may see. Right? Jesus came so that people who couldn't see could then see. And Jesus asks him, the question is, what's the seeing all about? Look, and remember back in verse 35, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? One of the things that Jesus wanted this man to see and to believe is that Jesus is the Son of Man. And to understand what Jesus meant by the Son of Man, we could look at many verses in the book of John, and I'll just read a few of them to us right now. Let me read you a few verses about how Jesus speaks of the Son of Man and speaks of himself as the Son of Man. These are important doctrines for us to believe and to affirm. In John 3:13 and 14, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up by the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus reveals himself as the Son of Man first as the one who descended from heaven, right? He's the eternal God who descended from heaven, and he's also the one who will be lifted up on the cross. These two things are things that we must believe. When we think about the Son of Man, we think about God who became man and who died on the cross. John 5:27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so as the Son of Man, he also has the ability to execute judgment. We will all stand before God on the last day, and Jesus himself will execute judgment. And so he has this authority to execute judgment. John 6:27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And so Jesus is the food that he contrasts himself with food that you could eat and you ate and it would make you your stomach satisfied for a few hours and then you'd be hungry again. And he says, don't work for that, but for me who satisfies your spiritual longings, right? And so Jesus holds himself out as the one who gives spiritual satisfaction to our souls. And so this is what it means for Jesus to be the Son of Man. Or John 6:62, And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Not only did Jesus come from the Father, he will one day return to the Father. After his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, he will ascend back to the Father. So to sum up, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the eternal God who came from heaven. He was raised up on the cross for our salvation. He is the authority to execute judgment. He will satisfy our soul eternally, unlike the temporal satisfaction we get from physical food. And he will ascend back into glory after his resurrection. Now, these are just some of the things that it means for Jesus to be the Son of Man. And what Jesus is getting at is that you have to understand that he is the promised Messiah and he is the one who saves sinners. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe these doctrines? And I ask you today here, do you believe these doctrines? Do you believe these truths about Jesus being the eternal God, the one who came and laid down his life, and because he died, he in his dying bore your punishment and gives you his righteousness, and he was raised again, and he was brought back to glory, back to heaven. Do you believe these truths? This is what Jesus is calling us to. And he's calling us to proclaim these as well. We can't just find someone and try to water down the gospel in some way and to keep these truths from them, but to explain all who Jesus claimed to be and says, do you believe in this Son of Man? Well, the New Testament moves beyond that, as a matter of fact. It doesn't just say, when it speaks about seeing, right? It doesn't just speak about the true doctrine about who Jesus is. There's other things that we can say. We don't have a lot of time, but I just want to say at least three things. We also, in our seeing, we come to see him as the pearl of great price. That's Matthew 13, 45 and 46, right? The thing that you see and you're willing to sell everything else so that you can have this. Have you seen Jesus as the pearl of price? Have you seen him in his glory and his great worth, that he's the most valuable thing you could ever imagine? He's the most joy-giving thing you could ever imagine, so you're willing to forsake everything else in your life so that you can have Christ. Or from 2 Corinthians 4, 6, For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Two verses before that, it said that the devil, the god of this world, is trying to blind our eyes so we can't see the glory of God. And yet God comes in and he says, let there be light in our hearts so we can see how glorious that he is. Have you come to the place where you see how glorious God is? We might also say, when we think about what is the seeing that we're supposed to do, well, we are the people who can see because we have new hearts and new longings. From Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, these new covenant promises, that there's the expectation then that you see how great he is and your heart longs to do what his word says. And in these ways, we get a little glimpse, it's just a thumbnail sketch here, of what it means to see. Do you see? Do you understand who Jesus is and how great and glorious he is? And does your heart go out to him in love? And are you longing to walk in his ways? And does your heart want to walk in obedience to him? And so these are ways that Jesus comes into the world, and he comes in and he says, I'm going to help you see. Right? We go around, those of us who see how great Jesus is, and we try to tell other people about how great he is, and they're like, I don't get it. He doesn't sound that great to me. I can see you're all excited. I'm not that excited. This isn't that exciting to me. I'd rather be fishing today. I'd rather be watching the football game today. And you're like, no, can you not see? Jesus is so much greater than these earthly things. And they say, I cannot see it. And what Jesus is saying here is that he can. He came so that if you come to him and you believe in him, you will be able to see how great he is. He will be able to see who he really is as the one sent from God, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose again, the one who ascended into heaven, and the one who is greater and more valuable than anything this world has to offer. He becomes your treasure. Do you see how great of a treasure he is? Have you embraced him as your great treasure, as the one your soul longs for? Well, again, notice the trajectory we see in this man. We pointed this out last week. I want to follow the trajectory a little bit further. This man begins quite humbly. At the beginning of the chapter, he says, you know, about Jesus, he says, well, you know, this man called Jesus in verse 11. But by verse 17, he's calling him a prophet. And verse 27, he recognizes that, you know, those who follow him ought to follow him as his disciples. And in verse 33, he says, we know this man is from God. And then in verse 38, he calls him Lord and worships him. And we see the man, then he hears what Jesus says, and he says, okay, what Jesus says is different than what I think, but I'm inclined to say, I don't know, I'm blind, I don't know what's right, and I believe you. I'll look to you to tell me the right ways to think, the right ways to believe. And this man moving down that road is seeing clearer and clearer and clearer. And I urge you today, if you are blind to the glory of God, just look to him, believe what he says, and by his grace, he will help you see clearer and clearer and clearer, more and more wonderful things about him. Each week we gather to learn more and more wonderful things about God. None of us have arrived. We come week by week to see more and more. And we know even when we die, we will go to heaven and we will see his glories even more so. Well, we have to move on to the leaders who think that they see become more blind. This is the second part. For all their learning, these religious leaders were wrong. They were wrong about Jesus, about who he was. And because they were so settled in thinking they were right, thinking we already think we see, they were blind to the real truth about who Jesus was. Right? And so they were blind. That's what Jesus is saying about them in 39. Right? For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. You think you see, Pharisees, you're going to become blind. Right? You're not going to see how glorious I am. You're not going to see that I really am from God. Right? And verse 40, they're like, well, are you trying to say that we're blind? And Jesus says in verse 40, that they are in fact blind and they're guilty. And so they have a blindness. They love darkness rather than light. Jesus said that's part of the problem with people in John 3:19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light. They love their sin and they love their false doctrine and they don't want to believe in true doctrine. They don't want to be shown that their doctrine is wrong. They don't want to see the light. There's a willful rebellion against the light. The light is coming into the world, and they willfully rebel against it. And when they willfully rebel against the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do, they will become more and more blind. They won't even be able to see how great he is. They won't even be able to see that he truly is the Messiah, the promised one. The Pharisees think they already see. And they are moving as in distinction from the man who could see more and more clearly. These leaders can see less and less clearly, right? They say this about Jesus, that this man is not from God in verse 16. They come to say, you know what? Actually, if anybody thinks he's the Christ, we're going to put them out of the synagogue. That's what they say in verse 22. In verse 24, they say, we know this man is a sinner. They've just more and more, they're just doubling down on their rejection of Jesus. And verse 29, they say, well, we know Moses. I mean, God spoke to Moses, but this man, we don't even know where he's from. Of course, earlier they actually did know where he was from. But now they're saying, we don't even know this about this guy at all. And verse 34, to anyone who will speak the truth about Jesus, they'll say, well, you think you can teach us? We already know. And so Jesus' teaching, by the way, then will influence those who think they already know things religiously. And they will become more and more blind. That's what will happen to them. And this is a truth that brings to mind some teachings about Isaiah, the way Isaiah confronted Israel in their sin. Let me read a couple passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Israel had become so sinful that when Isaiah was called into ministry, the Lord says to Isaiah, look, you're going to go and tell them the truth, and they are actually going to just be blinded by the truth. I mean to punish them. And when you preach the truth, you are charged, Isaiah, to preach the truth, but these people will just become more and more blind. Of Israel's blindness, it was said in Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I sent? sinned? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? And so here this is a reference to Israel again and to their own blindness. And so we believe that this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, sometimes people are so set in their sin that they're going to hear the truth and they're just going to become more and more blind. And we saw that. We see this, by the way, in the ministry of Jesus elsewhere. This is what Jesus is teaching here, but we see it taught elsewhere in Jesus' ministry. In Mark 4:12 about parables, he says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and indeed may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Of course, that's a reference there to that Isaiah 6 passage. But even in the parables, Jesus says, look, sometimes I'm doing this so that these people who think they know will just become more and more hardened, more and more ingrained in their inability to see. Or again, about the rejection of him in John 12, Jesus says in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And so Jesus knows that he's going to come into the world and he's going to speak to some people who think they already know everything. And what they already know is that Jesus is not the Messiah, and they are absolutely right in rejecting Jesus, and they will reject Jesus and they will become more and more blind. And it's a great warning to us that we do not set ourselves against Jesus, or assume that we have arrived religiously. We've amassed some sort of religious teaching and religious understanding that we don't need to listen to Jesus anymore. Right? Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. It's just an astounding phrase, isn't it? Verse 39. For judgment, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. And you may be hearing this, you may be saying, I didn't think Jesus came for judgment. I thought he came to save. Isn't that what he says in John 12, 47? I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. And it is true, Jesus did come to save the world. Right? He came to proclaim the truth about himself and proclaim himself to be the Son of Man, the one sent from the Father to save through the cross and to go back into heaven. He came to save, right? And many will be saved. When they hear the words that Jesus says, they will hear those words. They will submit to those teachings. They will accept them. They will believe and they will be saved, right? But the truth is that some people will reject the gospel. This same work that Jesus did and message that Jesus proclaims will save many, many people. And yet there's going to be many people who reject it. And those people, because they reject Jesus' saving work in this world, they will find themselves judged. There's no other alternative. You either accept what Jesus has said or you reject it. But when you reject it, you are judging yourself. You are leaving yourself judged because you have rejected the only Savior that God has sent. And so our application here, though, is this. Many will hear and read and know the Bible stories, but they will not come to Jesus for new birth. Their hearts will long after worldly things, and they don't want their hearts to love Jesus the most. They don't see Jesus as the pearl of great price. They're not willing to sell everything they have for him because they love everything they have. And if they have to choose between everything they have and Jesus, they'll just keep everything they have. They see what Jesus calls them to renounce as having first place in their lives, and they prefer their idols over Jesus, not really wanting to delight in Jesus more than their stuff. And Jesus says to them, come to me. Come to me, confess your sin. Believe in me, believe that I am the great treasure. And I will give you eyes to see and ears to hear how glorious and how all-satisfying that I can be to your soul. Come to me that you may have spiritual sight to see the glories. Come to me for a new birth. For others, there's a way to read your Bible and listen to the sermon that is full of prior teaching that is steeped in error. Each hearing of God's word is a confrontation to you. You should believe the truths that come through the word of God. You should respond to your sin as it's being exposed. Don't be blind because you assume that you already see. Be like the Bereans who test the teaching by reading the scriptures. Yet in this case, test your doctrine by the word of God. And test your life, the sin that's in your life, by the word of God. We are to always experience conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived yet. So our doctrine needs to be confronted by the Word of God. We come week by week not because we already know everything. We come week by week because we don't know everything. You don't know it all. Your doctrine is not perfectly sound, and your life is not perfectly sinless. So you come week by week to be confronted by the Word of God, but don't come pretending you already see it. You already know it all, and you're already doing everything correctly. You're not. Come to hear from God, admitting that still, even as one who sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you're saved, seeing that you still don't know everything. And may God refine us by the Word and instruct us by the Word and build us up by His Word. But may we not be like the religious leaders who think we already know everything and we're already doing everything right, but rather may we be those who know that we need the pruning work and the refining work of God's Word. And may we submit to God's Word, admitting to our own blindness to the sin that still remains and our own need for God to help us to see. May we come with such a humble heart to God's Word, even as those who already trust in Christ by faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your Word, and thank you for the way that your Word addresses us in our sin. And we pray, God, that you will show us our sin, that we will always be those who do not assume that we know everything already, that we always come as those who say, Lord, help me to see. Lord, I do not understand things, all things rightly. I do not practice things all as I should. Lord God, I need you to help me see the sin that still remains. I need you to help me see the ways in which I'm unfaithful. I need you to help me see just how much I still need Jesus and just how much I still need your Word and your Spirit to work in my heart today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.